2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to read beginning at verse 10. But our attention will be drawn particularly to verses 14 and 15. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 10. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. Now, the world we live in changes, of course, and it changes for worse. Anything left alone changes for worse. We know that creation itself is growing old. We have in thermodynamics a law called entropy, which tells us that things move toward deterioration. Carolyn made the observation that, well, that happens spiritually too. We are called in Scripture to remain firm, to become established, to become immovable. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. We show that we are in Christ by our continuance. The Apostle Paul taught that to the Colossians in Colossians 1. He speaks of the wondrousness of our reconciliation to God, our peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he shows those who possess this peace, those who continue, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. Establishment is essential for us in Christ. Now, our salvation, not to begin with, not to end with, is of our works. And yet, when God works in us, when His sovereign work takes place in us, we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, according to Philippians 2:13. And we need to understand, things don't stay static in this world. Things move toward deterioration. They go downward, and that's the way it is spiritually as well. We see it taking place, and yet we're called to be established, to be firm in the truth. And everyone, I'm convinced, who truly drinks of the water of life, who come to taste of the blessed sweetness of Christ and His saving grace, desires to drink more fully into Him. And everyone who has come by God's wondrous saving grace to find the one treasure that is worth selling all to obtain, desires to know more and more of the riches therein. I love what the Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 3:8. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. And that blessed apostle desired more and more of Christ. His heart was that I may know Him. His yearning was that I may depart and be with Christ, which is far better. if we get a glimpse of the riches in Christ. Those riches we only get a glimpse of. They expand further than we can reach. They are unsearchable. How can one truly come to the Son of the living God and not desire more and more of Him, more and more of the knowledge of Him? But you know, this takes place under the greatest of adversity, so that we're required to continue to overcome adversity and overcome the ungodliness that always furiously wars against the truth, and to keep to the means God has given us to become established and strengthened to continue in His Word in the midst of these storms that lash out against our faith in Christ. We must be like that large boulder entrenched so in the ground that the waves could never move it. When I did study through 2 Timothy for teaching and expository purposes, when I got to this passage, I happened to be reading at the same time in my personal Bible reading through Numbers. And in Numbers, you find those who had been brought out of Egypt, and they were given miraculous provision. God sustained them wondrously, miraculously. He gave them manna. So wondrously and miraculously provided by God. Did they rejoice always in that manna? I mean, it was so diverse, you could fix it in so many ways. You could fix it in ways that it made it evidently taste different in each type, but yet it was the same manna. All kinds of multiplicity within that manna, that food. You couldn't ask for more. Did they grow tired of it? Yeah, they did. They grew tired of it. They yearned for change. What was their derisive word? There's nothing but this manna before our eyes. Religiously, we now live in a time when men are not satisfied with the preaching of the one represented by that manna, nor the means God ordained for the giving out of that manna in the preaching and expounding of the Word of God. But men seek change to satisfy carnal cravings for the sensational, for the entertaining. But we're called to be firm, to become anchored, to be established, to ever increase in the knowledge of our Lord and His blessed Word. So may the Lord grant us that as we look into this passage. We're going to be looking particularly at verses 14 and 15, where the Apostle Paul charges Timothy, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Now, there's this biblical principle that establishment in that which is true is to be so firm as to enable us to be able to withstand that which is false. "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of." The Apostle Paul called elders from Ephesus to Miletus, a place called Miletus. He understood that great attack was going to come against the people of God, that there would rise up even among themselves grievous wolves. What was his defense? In Acts 20, verse 28, he calls them together and says, "Take heed unto thyself and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. We must know the true so much that by it we can recognize any deviation. Correct? That is essential. So the apostle says to Timothy, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. You see, this is not something optional. This is something absolutely essential. The Scripture recognizes as saved those who continue as they begin and who are to increase in the knowledge of God. The Lord Jesus in John 8 says to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The Scriptures teach that those who are true continue to be true. Only those continue in the right course who begin in the right course. Only those reach their purposed destination who enter and continue on the same road. Enter ye in at the straight gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it that way. The seaman reaches the right shore who alone takes the time and the pains to learn navigation and then follow that course. Only those are in the way who have entered the only right way. And only those follow Christ who have heard His word and are fully convinced of its truth and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ from the heart with a deep-seated conviction. And they know Him to be as He is declared to be, the incarnate Son of God. They have a knowledge that penetrates to the inside and the deepest part of being. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true, and we are in Him that is true, even in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life, writes John in 1 John 5:20. They rest only in the finished work of His redemption. And they look by faith to Him and His cross as the only place of cleansing from all sin and reconciliation to God, with His righteousness imputed to them by faith and through faith alone. They look to Him. They learn they cannot trust in themselves. They cannot depend upon their experience. They must look to Him and rely only upon what He says in His Word. Trusting the Christ who is made known therein. And trusting His work, His merit, and nothing of themselves. They submit by faith to Him in confession that He is Lord, that all of salvation is in His sovereign hands. He who was dead and actually rose from the dead ascended to the right hand of the Father, who possesses all power in heaven and in earth. You see, it's He who saves. It's He who saves now. It's He who could speak of the multitudes found in the nations outside the Jewish fold, the night before he was to die on the cross the next day and speak of the other sheep who shall hear my voice. They hear his voice because he lives, because by his Spirit that gospel is taken to the hearts of those who hear in truth, because God has done a work of calling them by his purpose unto the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord can say, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them I also must bring. I also must bring. Romans 5:10, the apostle says, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. We're saved by the one who lives and the one who reigns. Salvation is in his hands. Aren't you glad? Aren't you thankful it's in his sovereign hands? When we stumble along, that we can come to look to him again and recognize that it's in his hands, that we can come and confess our weakness and our wretchedness and our sinfulness and seek his mercy to walk on in his ways. They alone withstand the temptations to depart when the winds and the storms of trial come, and even become stronger therein, who, like the tree that stands firm, are deeply rooted in the soil of the gospel, continually watered by the Word of God. Those who fell away in our Lord's parable were those who received the Word on stony ground, and the seed could not take rooting. It could not get firmly rooted. And our Lord says that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the Word, keep it and bring forth fruit with patience. They possess a persevering faith. They are deeply rooted in the soil of the gospel, and the Word of God continually waters them, nurturing that rooting and ever strengthening it. How we need God's Word, don't we? How we need His blessed truth. There are those who don't read it very much because they don't believe it very much. They don't read it nor study it very much because they don't comprehend the value of it very much. They don't find it their greatest treasure because their discernment is not sharp enough to consider the wonders of what is found in that which is more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold, and sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Every word of man will perish, but what God has declared is forever. And His truth, we can begin to mine it and find blessed nuggets therein. One nugget greater than all the treasures in Egypt. To be fully convinced of the truth and to hold it as the firmest of treasure is to evidence that it has truly been learned. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. Over against those in the context who were given to change, whose doctrines were as fickle and as fanciful as their own corrupt minds, Timothy is to be so firmly established in the truths of the gospel as to become like a rock, immovable. Continue thou, no matter what has taken place, and the context is horrendous, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of. That's the old paths God establishes and our fathers have walked in. Our fathers in the faith. Timothy has come to that full assurance of faith, not trusting in an emotional experience, nor in something he has done, but in the one who has done it all for him. Christ's person, offices and work are the things he has learned with all diligence and rested in with full assurance. Thy grace alone, O God, to me can pardon speak. Thy power alone, O Son of God, can this sore bondage break. No other work save thine, no other blood will do, no strength save that which is divine can bear me safely through. The strength of true knowledge that withstands error has solid anchors. And those anchors will hold when the hurricanes come, when the storms come against us. The anchor, one anchor here is the solid example from godly character. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. There from Timothy's earliest childhood were his mother and his grandmother, knowing, teaching him the Scriptures, giving him the supreme basis of true knowledge, and thus securing the highest education there is. I don't care what kind of education one has. If it misses the education of God and His truth, His gospel and His word, it is quite deficient indeed. They were evidently among those Jews who were looking for the Messiah and were saved like the Old Testament saints and were ready to hear the gospel and believe that gospel when it was brought to them. But they were more than teachers. They were examples of godliness, living their faith before young Timothy. It doesn't matter. There are those who think a few minutes in the Bible makes up for a life of seeking their own ways instead of walking in God's truth and holy ways. That just won't work. They were examples as well as teachers to young Timothy. Then there came another into the life of this young Timothy. His name was Paul. Then came Paul, through whom Timothy heard and believed the gospel, and whose example greatly impacted this young convert. You remember what Paul said to him in verses 10 and 11? But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. You know, it's quite a blessing. It's quite a blessing when parental and pastoral example combine to influence the lives of the young. Now you'll keep that in mind, Joshua and Joanna, won't you? How important a responsibility you have with that little gift God's giving you. And what a blessing. What a blessing when that example is there. Many times God does His work sowing seed in the heart. We think sometimes of conversion as all of a sudden taking place at some emotional climactic experience. But you know, the Scriptures teach of sowing the seed of the Word. Sowing it We start that as young as possible, sowing the word in the hearts of the little ones, sowing the truth to them, being an example of the gospel always before them, consistently, continually. Then in the pulpit they hear the truth of God being brought forth in the preaching of the gospel and the declaration of the word of God and all these influences, and no matter where they come to confess that faith in Christ and manifest it, it's oft times that God uses many, not just one. And what a wondrous thing when parental and pastoral example combine to influence the lives of the young in hope that one day, like Ruth to Naomi, they will come to say, "Thy God shall be my God, and thy people, my people." But then, we have an anchor here of the mind, which is the solidity of God's revelation of His Word. "And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures." God speaks through His Word. He speaks through the Holy Scriptures, so that the knowing of whom thou hast learned them cannot stop at parents. It cannot even stop at the preacher, can it? It cannot stop at the testifier. But if one truly learns the Scriptures, then God must be their teacher. They must learn from Him and from His Holy Spirit. That's what the Lord Jesus said, wasn't it, in John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45, when He says, "No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God," speaking of himself, "he hath seen the Father." I quoted more than I said I was going to. That's the Lord Jesus who is saying He saw the Father. The Scripture says, how many men have seen God? No man hath seen Him, according to John 1:18. But the Lord Jesus says, I've seen Him. What does that make Him? If only God can see God, what does that make Him? Revealed to be, not make Him, but reveals Him to be. Indeed, God must speak. Did not the Lord Jesus say, my sheep do what? Hear my voice. When He putteth forth His own sheep, He goeth before them, and the sheep follow Him, for they know His voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. They recognize the voice of Christ. They recognize the truth. I remember years ago when Barbara started coming. It was like Barbara just latched hold and the reality set in her soul. She began to hear and recognize and discern the truth. And it gripped her. It still gripped her. It still grips her to this day. Because there's the hearing of another voice, not just the preacher. If you just hear the voice of the preacher, you're poor indeed. But if you hear the voice of the one who sent the preacher, you're richer than you can conceive of. God is the effectual teacher. And when God teaches, He does not teach simply the mind. He teaches the heart. He teaches the inner person. We read with different eyes than physical when we read the Scripture. We hear with different hearing than the natural man when we hear the preached Word of God under the direction and unction of God's Holy Spirit. We have a blessing beyond what we can possibly consider. God is the effectual teacher. He teaches the heart as well as the mind. That's the way you read the Scripture. God's redeemed read the Scripture from the heart. They open it up. It's not just they read the words as if they've learned how to spell and put sentences together and read words. They read it understanding this is God's Word. This is the book of God. This is His truth. And they read it in a different way than you would read any other book. This is God's truth. This is His Word. And the only way the Scriptures are truly learned is from the heart. And the one who has the capability of laying hold of the wondrousness of God's saving truth in Christ and beginning to see Him and desiring to know Him more and more of Him. The reason so many spend so little time in the Scriptures is because they see so little of Him. They see the world, they see men, they see all kinds of everything else, but they do not see Him. Therefore, little time spent in that which is most important, if it is at all. All knowledge, no matter how important for life in this world, is foolish and destined to perish if it be not the knowledge of God's truth in the soul. The wisdom that comes in true salvation comes from God. The fear, and children ought to learn this verse, and children ought to be taught verses and taught to memorize Scripture very early. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Proverbs 1:7. Where does wisdom come from? It comes from God, does it not? Somebody turn to Proverbs chapter 2, verse 6 and loudly read that to me. Second chapter, verse 6. Whoever gets there first.
For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding.
Say a little louder.
For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding.
For the Lord giveth wisdom, out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. What comes out of His mouth?
The Word.
You remember what the Lord Jesus said when refuting the adversary? Quoting from Deuteronomy, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that does what? Proceedeth out of the mouth of God. You want to learn wisdom, you learn it from His Word. The Lord giveth wisdom, out of His mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. There's this anchor of the soul, which is faith in Christ alone. That from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. This is faith in the Christ, who is made known in the Holy Scriptures, who is revealed in this Word. Not by the speculations of men, nor in plays or movies or various works, gospels, but in the Scriptures. It is the Lord of glory that says, "Search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me." How important! The Scriptures are able through God to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Any other Jesus is another Jesus. Any other gospel, other than the gospel of the grace of God that is the revelation of Jesus Christ and His full sufficient redemption, is another gospel. And what is this faith? It is to trust. It is to believe so firmly as to come to Him alone, and to give up all thought of self-effort, and to gladly surrender your very self into His sovereign hands. Do you know what faith is in the biblical sense? It is to trust Christ so that you deposit yourself to Him. When you go to the bank, I don't know how many of those we can trust now. Things don't look very good. But you entrust your money to that bank when you make deposits, right? You have to have some measure of confidence. But you know, that's an illustration Paul uses when he says, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. You deposit yourself to Him. Salvation's not in me, not in what I do. I give myself away. You deposit yourself to Him. You trust Him. You entrust yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to recognize Him as Lord indeed, and to bow in trusting submission to Him as your Lord indeed, and in so doing to turn from all that opposes Him to become His alone. And how do we come to Him? We come to Him as the Lamb for sinners slain. Oh, that day on the banks of the Jordan, when John the Baptist had been proclaiming the gospel, and many were coming to repentance and submitting to the baptism of repentance. And here comes one that God pointed out to John the Baptist as the one He sent. He didn't say, "Behold your Messiah who's going to defeat your enemies." That's what the Jews were looking for, weren't they? Who's going to make you the head and not the tail? Who's going to set you on top? "Behold the one who's going to enrich your nation." What did He say? What did He say when He saw Jesus of Nazareth walking down beside the Jordan River toward Him? "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Behold the Lamb of God. He's the one we behold in salvation. He's the one who brings us to God by removing our sins and taking our place in redemption, bearing our sins in His own body on the tree, becoming the one eternal sacrifice for sin. Behold the Lamb of God. We come to Him as the Lamb for sinners slain. Then, when you truly come to Him, He's not going to chide you for your sins. He's not going to upbraid you for your sins. When you come to Him and you trust in Him and you look to Him and Him alone, you know what He does to your sins? He takes them away. They're gone. He will not say, "Keep back from me." What will He do? He will enfold you in His arms so that you can say, as did Charlotte Elliot, "Now to be thine. Yea, thine alone. O Lamb of God, I come." Our hearts always cry for God to bless the ministry of His Word.